we ark of God's people in what is known as an interregnum. An interregnum. The dictionary defines an interregnum as being a period when normal government is suspended, especially between successive reigns or regimes. We are basically without a pastor at this time. Now, for a church, this can be a perilous time to be in. It can be very dangerous for a church to be without a pastor. We have been blessed thus far with many good preachers coming to us on Sundays and on Thursdays with regard to our Bible studies. But there are significant differences, I believe, between good preachers and a pastor. There are differences between them. The key difference is that a pastor has a concern and a love for the particular group of people that he serves as individuals and then coming together as a group. There is a love from that pastor. A good pastor has a strong desire for God's blessing upon the area where that church is situated. In our particular case, obviously, Shepherd's Bush. And that pastor has an ongoing quest for leading as to where the work, where the functions of the church under God's guidance, where that work can be developed and honed or improved or adjusted so that it's more effective. Now, as I said, we've been blessed with some of the preachers that have come to us in the last few months, venturing in to the sphere of pastoral ministry. There's a few times I can remember when we've been encouraged as a group of God's people to move forward and to try and develop. And I just sense that there was a concern from the person who was preaching at that particular time in a pastoral sense, and it was good and it was encouraging. So I believe that during the time of interregnum, this time when we haven't got a pastor, it's the responsibility of the church officers to step up or to heighten and to embrace the responsibility through personal discussion, through contact and fellowship with the church members and those who gather with us. Examples of leadership, and dare I say it, through the preaching of God's word, to keep the fellowship, to keep the church heading forward in the correct and right direction under God's grace. How that guidance, how that encouragement, and how that teaching is received is indeed the responsibility of the hearer. I want to turn our attention fairly briefly tonight back to the passage which we focused on this morning as we read in Matthew 22, and in particular, the lessons which we can learn from the subject of judgment. Judgment. Now, just to recap briefly, because there were some people here tonight who weren't here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the point of preaching this sermon, this parable, was very close to his death. He had arrived in Jerusalem, and the time was coming within a matter of days when he would be crucified. And he delivered this powerful sermon. It was powerful because it had a very strong and important and serious meaning to the people who were listening to it. Now, the definition of a parable is very simple. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ used picture language, which the people would have been familiar with. We said this morning, fishing, farming, cooking, and wedding feasts, as we read earlier on. Now, this parable depicted the very kind and generous act of a king in providing and inviting for people to come to the wedding feast of his son. And the king in the story depicts God, the son depicts the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for many reasons, these people did not come to the feast. They chose not to, and we read, didn't we, about they had to go about their business, they had to tend their farm. And some of them were so angry about being invited, they even treated the messengers very, very badly indeed. And this parable was given to us as a picture of how many people treat the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we'll make the point, we are few tonight, quite a good number actually of an evening service, but we are generally few when we compare to the thousands who are outside. So many people want to do something else. They want to do entertain themselves in some other way. And so many people reject the offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on in the parable, it led on to the judgment of those who reject the offer. Separation from God. Separation from God. But what of tonight? You might say, well, hang on, isn't judgment a strange topic for a Sunday evening when predominantly, mostly, the people gathered together are God's people. They are Christians. Those who are saved. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Please bear with me. Hopefully, under God's blessing and guidance, we will all will be made clear. But we should pause here for a moment. We should pause here for a moment because I've just made a statement that fundamentally people gathered here tonight are Christians, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that our live stream is working tonight, so people will be watching the live stream. People will pick up the sermon if they choose to as a recording and look at it later on in the week, maybe. And it's a question for all of us, whether we're here, whether we're on the internet, whether we're looking at it as a recording. Are we safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time? It's a deep, deep question, because that question and how we answer it has a bearing on our eternity. It's a question which has to be addressed. We may choose to say, well, I'm going to ignore it. In this instance, in this matter, there is no sitting on the fence. We either make a decision to seek after Christ, or we make the decision not to. There's nothing in between. There's nothing we can take any comfort from by putting these things off. So back to our subject of judgment. Judgment. I want to consider this from three separate aspects, or three separate points, if you like, for the ease of recollection. Now, I have not been to Bible college. As I said this morning, I literally, and I wasn't exaggerating, I had a dreadful education. And I am not, sadly to my shame, a prolific reader. But the lessons that I'm going to bring tonight have been come about through listening to many sermons on the particular subject. And these are sermons which are trustworthy. Let me just give another advert for sermon audio. Sermon audio is an amazing tool. And one particular passage I was looking at in preparation, there are over 500 sermons just on that particular passage. I think there's close to 3.5 million sermons on sermon audio at the moment. It's a very, very good tool if we use it carefully and correctly. The only people I listened to at this time were people who I know and who I know I could trust. And taking up some of their points, I then read and tried to double check the principles that they were coming up with. And that is the basis of the sermon tonight, looking at such things. Now, the church officers here in this church have a very earnest desire to see the endeavours for the Lord Jesus Christ in Shepherdbush grow. During this interregnum, we're not treading water, we're not on pause. We want to see the work grow, not just for the sake of numbers, although that is very encouraging, but we want to see the work grow so that God's name will be glorified all the more by the people in Shepherd's Bush. 1 Corinthians chapter 31 says this, therefore, sorry, 1 Corinthians 3, 1, sorry. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As I said, none of the work here is on pause while we have while we are without a pastor. We want blessing and we want the work to prosper and to grow to the glory of God. So our first point in judgment, and it's God's judgment upon mankind. God's judgment upon mankind. And again, we can consider this first point in three ways. Firstly, to give thanks to God that if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, then we are spared that judgment. We need to reflect on this, because that is a real sense of joy to the Christian heart. Sometimes we get cast down a bit, but we should often reflect. God loved me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for me. And therefore, with my trust in him for that, therefore I am spared that judgment. Now, this could occupy many sermons, but it's just that point, really. And we need to remind ourselves of the love, the mercy, the cost to the Lord Jesus Christ, the cost to him, the compassion, the forgiveness, the undeserved nature of that gift, the peace that our salvation brings to us in this life and the next, the support that we can gain through God's word and God's people, and the many, many blessings that are ours through being saved through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures, as always, frame the required words so much more proficiently and eloquently. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that gift is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gift beyond compare, which was given to us. So as we consider judgment, it's a way of us praising God, because if we are trusting in him, then we are not going to see that judgment, apart from ways in which I would mention a little bit later. Now, secondly, our second little point in judgment of mankind is how we should focus on our loved ones. How we should focus on our loved ones. Those who do not know that peace with God, those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, we should literally have tears in our eyes as we consider the state of our lost loved ones at this time, destined at this time to be separated from the love of God for eternity. How this should play on our hearts. We need to pray and pray and pray for our loved ones. I do fully understand that it's difficult to pray in public for our loved ones, to name them. And for some reason, it's even more difficult when our meetings are on Zoom, because our meetings are open to a much wider set of people than that of the membership of the church. But we should never go a day without pouring out our heart to the Lord in our private prayers, pleading to God for our loved ones. Now, if our words ever become lacking in fervency, then stop. Pause the prayer, reflect on their plight, and pray again. Do we need to remind ourselves of the passion of Christ in prayer? Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In funerals nowadays, it's become a well-used phrase. Grief is the product of love. Let us grieve for our loved ones' souls, the state of their souls, because it will be too late at their funerals to pray for them. These are blunt words, but there are many passages in the Bible which exhort us to pray without ceasing. These are serious and urgent things. Just one point here. As we sit here, are we the people who are praying, or should we be the people who are being prayed for? If we have no sense of the need or the urgency of our loved ones, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you are people who should be prayed for rather than seeking to pray for others, because we have to acknowledge the need which is ours, personally our need, if we are forgiven of our sins before the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reflect on these things because they are urgent and important. So our third sub-point to close out the judgment of mankind, we have amongst us an alarmingly vivid and living example of the plight of so many at this time, under God's judgment, without hope at this time. Just open the doors to this building and see those passing by on foot, in their cars, on the buses, not a care in this world regarding the condition of their souls. Now, here is where I would exhort us all in our public prayer meetings. We have many things to pray for as a church. Big issues. We need a new pastor, etc., etc., etc. But I would go even as far as to say this, that there are elderly saints in our fellowship who would say, don't concentrate on me. Pray for the White City Estate. Pray for the local schools. Pray for the people who are going to the mosques. That's where the urgency is. We have a vast mission field on our doorstep. We mentioned this morning approximately 9,000 people live in Shepherd's Bush. How many of those people are we touching? How we should be praying so hard for the blessing on the people of this area. The Word of God says, has this to say to us as a rebuke, but also to encourage us in prayer. It's a short parable from Luke chapter 18. Then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice from me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord Jesus Christ said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, his own people, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What a challenge that is. What a rebuke that is. What an opportunity that is to God's people to really, really pray without ceasing, passionately seeking God's hand of blessing in revival upon the area of Shepherd's Bush. Our second main point takes us back to verse 12 of Matthew 22. It was J.C. Ryle who made this point in a sermon. And the point which he pulled out is not immediately apparent in the reading of the passage, but I believe it is a justifiable interpretation of that verse in the passage. The point made is concerning false teachers. False teachers, those who come up with sermons that are not in line with God's word. They make things up for their own benefit. And this is something which is very common nowadays in this day and age. And it's something which is pertinent to us. The Bible continually exhorts us to consider what we hear and test it against the scriptures. Now, immediately, we may be considering that this is regard to listening to sermons only. But in this day and age of instant messaging, we must be careful of the messages which we receive concerning anything to do with the scriptures. We must test them. In this world of copy and paste, we can see a headline, or we can see a few seconds of a YouTube clip, or something from some dubious translation of the Bible, and think to ourselves, hang on, that looks good and interesting, I'll send it out. I'll tweet it, whatever that is, or I'll put it on my Instagram, whatever that is. But there are ramifications to this. There are issues to this. There are concerns to this. This could be to the distraction of a less mature Christian. The directing of a subject on the internet that opens up all sorts of dangerous opinions. It is obviously incumbent upon the church officers to do all we can to protect the church from such things. And we need to protect our pulpit from those who do not follow very carefully the scriptures and the truths therein. But we have in this place a good heritage to follow. Those who have gone before set standards and examples of how we should be looking after the church. Godly leaders have gone by, and we can seek to emulate their guidance, their godliness, and their wisdom. There are so many examples these days of false teachers around about, and we fear for their souls because they are so convinced that what they are saying is right, but often it is not. How we should pray for good and godly preachers to be raised up. We are finding it a challenge to find a new pastor because there are not many younger people who are wanting and desiring to enter into the ministry. And we should pray for the seminaries, which are sort of colleges where they train up such people. And we should pray that they will follow the word of God very closely. And that we, as a fellowship, will be protected from false teaching. Again, the scriptures have this to say to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Our final point. The judgment on us. Now, I'm referring here to God's people. Those who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. The judgment that is upon us. Now, I said earlier on that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, there is no judgment of our souls because that work has been done. We are saved. We are secure. And that is absolutely true. However, let me refer you back to Hebrews 13, verse 17, which we read earlier. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, this does open up for us a deep subject of the review of our Christian lives on Judgment Day. The review of our Christian lives on Judgment Day. For many years, I have mistakenly read this verse too shallowly. I have not really considered it in its depth. And I've always considered that this refers to pastors and to elders in the church, that they will have to give an account of their lives. But now I believe that to be totally incorrect, and I need to explain that. In my studies with regard to this passage in particular, I've listened to several very trustworthy preachers, pastors, and I've then verified what they said by trusted commentaries which will be well known to all of us. Now, there is undoubtedly a time when those in authority will have to give an account of themselves as to how they have discharged their duties, but also they have to give an account of those who they have had authority over. Now, this is where our responsibilities enter into the picture. The report given, time of the day of judgment, can be given from two directions, as told to us in this verse 17. Firstly, the direction of joy. And secondly, from the direction of grief. So a good account can be given to us, of us, and an account which is grievous. So should this not cause us to consider every word, every thought and deed in our Christian lives? As I prepared this message, I've been reminded of something that I said to one of our former pastors, Mr. Harris, nearly 50 years ago. He will give an account of those words with grief. He will give an account of those words that I said to him in grief. Now, it is far beyond my education and my Christian knowledge to expand the details of the area of judgment in this regard. And I don't even think that there are details within the scripture to paint a fuller picture than that which we are given in this verse. So where can we take comfort and guidance from the scriptures to wait the joyful side of the account that will be given of us? Two perspectives, one being a joyful and one being a griefless. Now, again, the scriptures help us. It's a lovely verse. This is Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, we must be clear tonight. We must be clear that salvation has nothing to do with good works. I hope this is not confusing, but that verse there is applicable to God's people. It's telling God's people to live good and godly lives, to live a life which is sanctified and to seek to do good things. It has nothing to say to us about salvation being gained or achieved through doing good works. In fact, with regard to salvation, the Bible tells us that our works are like filthy rags. We have nothing in and of ourselves to offer to God which is good in this regard. All our very core is sinful. But what of our corporate responsibilities as a group of God's people? Are we as a church, a group of God's people, maintaining good works? Now, this will be a matter to take up with the new pastor when he comes along. Or, if there is a time of long interregnum, it will be a matter that the church officers need to consider. But are we addressing the needs of the poor in Shepherd's Bush? Now, I'm not talking about the poor in spirit, particularly, and I'll lead on to that, but are we addressing any of the needs of the poor in Shepherd's Bush? I believe that there are many passages of guidance in the scriptures that encourage us to meet the needs of the poor, and by so doing, portray the caring side of Christianity that was so often demonstrated by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the scriptures do not give the impression here that there is a need to focus on the poor to, say, end world hunger or other laudable profits, but to enable us to draw near to people, to address and understand their needs, and use this as a platform to preach the gospel. I do believe that there are many examples of the Lord Jesus Christ doing things like that, encouraging people through Christian kindness to come in or to create opportunities for personal witness through seeking to do that which is good for them. Now then, as we close, in summary, because I've jumped around a bit and there's some detail which has been lost maybe. Our first point was judgment. Knowing what God's people have been saved from should be a powerful incentive to pray without ceasing for our loved ones and the lost in general. Secondly, the need to test all that we see and hear and to judge it. Is it good? Is it right before God? And finally, to seek to live our lives that are pleasing to God, so that the accounts which are given by others on our behalf may certainly be tipped more towards the joyful side of giving that account rather than the side of grief. Let's pray.